The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Would you pray with me? Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been to a party or a social gathering, maybe it's just coffee hour, and you come up to a group of people, or your friend sort of takes your arm and introduces you to a group of people, and you've tried to join a conversation that is already taking place? It's already going on. Everybody sort of knows what we're talking about here, right? And sometimes it works really, really well, especially when that friend introduces you and, you know, and sort of brings you up to speed on what this group of folks is probably talking about. Other times, sometimes that friend doesn't do their job quite well, and if you're like me, you get 3 or 4 minutes into the conversation and you say, "What are we talking about? I missed something." There's a common language, common currency of conversation here that I don't quite know what we're talking about. I love a lot of things about our lectionary, and our lectionary is just sort of the structure that we have that guides what we're going to read every Sunday. And there are wonderful things about that, and then there are some limitations. And sometimes, actually often, I would say, our lectionary sort of acts as this friend who's taken us by the elbow, introduced us to a conversation with scriptures, and then doesn't tell us where the conversation has been. Sort of drops us into something right in the middle. And we actually get that today. It seems like it's a sort of self-contained unit, but it's not. So we open today with Luke setting the scene for us. There are tax collectors and sinners, and they are gathering around Jesus, and Luke tells us specifically they're listening to him. All of that is making the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite, all grumbly. And so Jesus tells this series of 3 parables. We read 2. The last one is the story of the prodigal son. But Jesus tells these stories, these parables, to the Pharisees. So that's pretty important. Tag that. The main focus, the main audience for these parables is the religious elite. those people who certainly would not have considered themselves lost. Thank you very much. But in order to understand why they're so grumbly, why they have this reaction, we need to know what happens right before our reading started. Jesus has just completed an extended teaching on the cost of discipleship. And he ends that teaching by saying, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And so the conversation that we've been invited to this morning actually goes more like this. Jesus said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. This story is connected to what comes before. It all flows together. The tax collectors and the sinners are responding specifically to what Jesus has just told them to do. They're listening to him. And Luke, our gospel writer, uses this word, listen. He uses it to describe in his gospel how people begin to follow Jesus. It's the first step in much of Luke's gospel, how people begin to follow Jesus. And so then when we read this text today in conjunction with what comes before, we realize that the Pharisees aren't mad because there's this group of people who are, you know, this casual sort of motley crew of miscreants who are just casually interested in what Jesus is saying. No, they have become disciples. And that's getting under the Pharisees' skin. The nerve of this guy, Jesus. He's welcoming these miscreants. He's eating with them. Eating with them. We all know, we can take it for granted in our culture, and it was much the same back then, that you share a spiritual unity of some kind with people that we eat with, that we break bread together with. We become like them in some way. And so Jesus has become, in a way, like one of these outcasts. And also they have become like him. They've shared spiritual unity. And then it's important for us to remember, reading this, that Jesus eats with the Pharisees and the religious leaders as well, and probably fairly often. There are lots of stories in the gospel when Jesus is in a Pharisee's house, and we can assume that a lot of the exchanges, especially the heated exchanges that are recorded in Scripture for us, that those probably took place at a table over a meal. And I think that is getting to why they're so grumbly this morning. Because if Jesus enjoys spiritual unity with the sinners, when he's eating with them, and he enjoys spiritual unity with us, when he's eating with us, does that mean that we are supposed to be united with them? Ew. And so they grumble. And as soon as we hear the word grumble, we should be reminded of the stories in Exodus and the people of Israel grumbling almost constantly against God, against Moses and Aaron, against the weather, against the desert. That's great, God. You did the thing with the Red Sea. That's wonderful. You know, we're thirsty. That's great. You made water come out of the rock. Okay. But we're hungry. That's great. You gave us bread from heaven miraculously every day. But we want meat, God. And then finally, God sends a flock of quail that's so thick that it covers the ground, like literally up to their eyeballs. And God sort of says, "Is this enough meat for you?" I think God has a sense of humor. And yet, I think we can be like that too, right? We can be like the people of Israel. Grumble, grumble, grumble. See some of the parents of teenagers especially sort of nodding. Yes, humans can be like this. Yeah, right, okay. Yeah. What have you done for me lately? Why are those people getting special treatment? Actually, why are they even here? And so Jesus tells these parables. And although there is this incredible beauty in an allegorical or symbolic interpretation, where especially the church has said, okay, maybe the shepherd represents God in these parables, that I think it can also just be a little bit more simple. These parables are about rejoicing. A parable works because it takes a situation that everybody can relate to, and then it makes a theological point or asks a theological question. A shepherd loses his sheep. A woman loses a coin. I lose my car keys. And then when we find what is lost, we rejoice, especially if it's something that we value particularly highly. And so the point of the parable is this: if a human being will go to such efforts to recover what was lost, so has anyone else ever like cleaned the entire house looking for your keys or your phone or your wallet, the TV remote, something like this? I'm getting a lot of head nods. Yeah. All right. So we can all relate to this. So if a human being can go to such efforts, a human being whose love is finite, fleeting, how much more would God do to recover what is lost? How much has God done in Christ to find us and to bring us home? And how much greater is the rejoicing when it is a beloved child of God who has been found? In our limitation, in our finitude, we rejoice over our car keys. In his infinite love, God rejoices over his children. The grumbling of the Pharisees then is rebuked, and it is contrasted with the rejoicing of God and all the heavenly host over people who have come to listen, that is, to follow Jesus. And so the lost have become the found, while those who thought they were found are actually in danger of being lost. The Pharisees and the scribes are lost because they can't listen to Jesus over the sound of their own grumbling. And therefore, they don't know that they also are invited to the exact same party. I love this part, how both of these parables end. The shepherd and the woman, they throw this party. They invite everyone that they know. And there's great rejoicing. You're missing out. Jesus is saying to these religious folks, you're missing out. Worse than that, you're choosing to miss out. So what for us today, reading these parables 2,000 years later? Let me suggest four simple words that are found in our text that are at really the core of our conversation with this scripture today. I would say these are four marks of faithful Christian discipleship. First, listen. It's the main point. It's the one that our lectionary didn't quite manage to get included into our text this morning. Let anyone who has ears listen. Listen for the voice of Jesus through prayer through studying scripture, through sharing a meal with fellow image bearers. Be like the tax collectors and the sinners. Has anyone ever preached to you that you need to become like a sinner from the pulpit before? In this way, in that they come near to listen to Christ. Always, first and foremost, before anything and everything else, our faith begins, it starts with listening to Jesus. Second, repent. We are all lost sheep. We are all in need of our shepherd. Human sin is probably the easiest of all of our various theological doctrines to prove because there's such an overwhelming amount of empirical evidence. As we listen, and we do that first, right? As we listen, we will be convicted of areas in our own lives where we need to turn around, to realign, and to let ourselves be found once again by our shepherd. Our third word, invite. The gospel's really good news, and it's worth inviting others to the party. As we listen to Jesus, as we repent and turn to him again, we will taste and see how wide and how high and how long and how deep is the love of God. And friends, we have to invite others to experience that as well. That's how the church grows. More importantly, that's how the love of God reaches more and more people. When we invite everyone we know, as the shepherd did or as the woman did. Be that person, be that friend who brings others into this wonderful conversation of faith. Fourth, finally, rejoice. So what is it that we're inviting people to? A party, a celebration, rejoicing. We are having a good time because we are celebrating the love of God that finds us, that brings us home. Listen, repent, invite, rejoice. There's not too much room for grumbling in the midst of all of that, is there? Our conversation of Christian faithfulness should always include these four themes. They're at the center of our text today. They're at the center of our life as a church and as a community of those who follow Christ. So this morning, wherever you are entering this conversation, know that Jesus is asking if you will listen. You will repent, invite, and rejoice. Amen.